We turn in God's Word this morning to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. This far we read God's word this morning. We pay particular attention to verse 7 of this chapter. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. This passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of the Word of God as we find it in Lord's Day 43 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 43, question and answer 112. What is required in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judgment and all dealings I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. We have before us the next two Sundays this ninth commandment of God's law. Perhaps we might today make the wording of this commandment a little simpler and say, thou shalt not lie. Yet nevertheless, the wording of the commandment is itself appropriate. It addresses the truth. When we speak of people, we always speak the truth about them. That no man bear any kind of a false witness or a lie over against anyone else. In other words, we may not lie. And yet again, as simple as this command seems to be, it has far-reaching implications, as we'll find the next couple of Lord's days as well. Perhaps this commandment would be best summarized by the words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 29, where he writes, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. In other words, this commandment addresses in general how we speak about and how we speak to others. That means it addresses itself to sins other than lying as well, such as the sins of backbiting and gossip, where we might perhaps tell the truth about somebody else, but nevertheless do so in order to hurt or destroy the good character and name of another. Anything that would hurt, anything that would defame the good character of another person is forbidden by this particular commandment. We must always use our tongues, therefore, to the edifying of one another in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, since all of these sins are comprehended under this commandment, we are able to take a close look at them. So that's what we're going to do in the next couple of weeks as well. We are going to examine closely the sin of gossip, the sin of backbiting, but that sin will warrant a sermon in itself. And since it is that sin that often affects God's children in their relationship with one another, we want to spend a little bit of time talking about that. So we're going to focus our attention on that aspect of this commandment in another sermon. This morning, however, we're going to focus our attention on defining what the lie is, and then also pointing out what that lie, or how that lie is an error and in reality offends the God whom we serve. When we speak of this particular sin, lying, we are looking at it as well in a broader sense. Lying is not only telling the truth or telling a falsehood concerning another person, but lying is contradicting anything that is truth. And I bring this up because the Bible speaks of false teaching and heresy as a lie. Speaks of that as a misrepresentation of the truth as it's revealed in God's Word. So the lie includes anything that is said or anything that is written that stands contrary to or contradicts the truth. What is right over against what is wrong. And therefore, we're going to have to examine closely that whole aspect concerning the lie too. As we do, we understand that the lie in its every form comes forth out of the heart. Just as we spoke of that in last week in connection with the eighth commandment, so also do we do that in connection with this commandment. This is a sin that only proceeds from our lips because it's rooted, first of all, in the heart. And we examine our hearts, therefore, in light of this particular commandment as well. We bear that in mind, then, as we now consider the ninth commandment under the theme, the sin of lying. The sin of lying. In the first place, we consider the root of that sin in the heart. Secondly, the command that we have regarding that sin, and then finally, the end of that sin. Let's be clear, beloved saints, on what the lie is. It is anything that is thought or anything that is spoken or written that is contrary to the truth. The truth. What is truth? Well, truth is the reality, first of all, of a matter. For example, if the color is orange, then that's the reality. That color is orange. But if I were to take something that's orange and say that it's blue, then I would not be expressing the reality, would I, of that orange. In fact, I would be telling a lie when I say that that orange is blue because I'm not expressing the reality. Or let's become a little bit more personal in that. If I were to hit my brother or my sister and hurt them, and then my mother or my father scold me for that, and I say to them, I didn't hit them. then I'm lying. The reality is I hit them. And when I say I didn't hit them, then I am expressing something against that reality, and I'm lying. If my neighbor, whom I know personally, kills someone else, and I know that he has, and then a policeman approaches me and asks me, did that person kill somebody? And I say, no, it's a stranger that came and must have killed that person. I'm lying, because the reality is that neighbor who I know actually killed the person, and I'm saying something against that reality. So that in the first place is the lie. It's opposed to the reality of something. Secondly, the lie is wrong as opposed to that which is right. Once again, the right is the truth. When the Bible teaches me, for example, this truth, because after all, the Bible is the standard of all that is true. If the Bible teaches me this truth, that God directs all things according to his own sovereign will, then I bow before that as truth. But if I were to teach now that God is not in control of all things, but that many things escape that will of God, then I'm not teaching the truth, what's right, but I'm teaching what is wrong. And that too is a lie. We call it, of course, in that regard, heresy. It's false as opposed to true. It's wrong as opposed to that which is right. That's a lie. Now, there's one other thing that stands on the foreground in this whole matter of lying. Lies most often touch people. In one way or another, a lie touches people. When they have something to say about a person's character or good name, lying is not innocent. Lying harms, and lying hurts. All lying results in a twisting of the truth, usually about another person. All lying, therefore, is sin. Whether we want to say that that was a big lie, a big fat lie that somebody told, or whether we want to say it was a little white lie that somebody told, lying is a sin. But let's examine ourselves a little more closely in connection with this particular commandment. Let's dig inside and let's take a close look at our hearts. What gives rise to that lie within you and me? What's the root of this sin against the ninth commandment? In order to examine that, people of God, we really have to go back to the beginning of time when Adam and Eve fell into sin. Prior to that time, prior to the fall, of course, there was no lie. Everything was truth. Everything was right. Everything, as opposed to wrong, everything expressed the reality as it was. There was no lie before the fall. It was the lie, however, that in reality caused man to fall into sin. The lie produced the lie. God had said to Adam and Eve in the garden, there's one particular tree in this garden that you may not eat of. That's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You may not eat of that tree. If you eat of that tree, you will die. You will surely die. That was the truth. That was the reality. That was what was right. Satan, of course, came to Adam and Eve, or came to Eve in the garden, and he spoke the first lie. Did God tell you you may eat of that tree? Yes, God told us that we may eat of that tree. That's not true. God knows you will not surely die. God knows the day you eat of that tree, you will become as God yourself. A bold lie. God said, you will surely die. Satan said, you will not surely die. That was the wrong as opposed to what was right. That was the lie as opposed to what was reality. And when Adam and Eve ate of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, they died. Spiritually, immediately, they died. And then even from a physical point of view, they would die too. So they died. That was the reality, but they believed it, the lie. And then Satan, of course, went on to tell them more of a lie. God knows if you eat of that tree, you're going to be as God yourself, and you will determine for yourself what is right and what is wrong. You will determine the truth of a matter. You will not need God to establish the truth of the matter, but you can do it for yourself. And that sin has followed man ever since that time. Man, in his pride, feels that he can establish truth for himself, that he does not have to listen to that objective standard of God himself and of his word, but that he now can establish what is truth for himself. As a society, we are out to establish what we believe as a society is right and is wrong. So we can say, can't we? Abortion is perfectly legitimate. Even though God says, no, abortion is murder, society says, no, we're going to establish our own rule, our own right as what we feel is opposed to wrong. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, condemning the sin of homosexuality. And man says, no, no, we don't have to listen to what God says is right. We will establish our own right as opposed to wrong. And it's a lie. So that our unbelieving society today is based upon unbelief, and unbelief in pride is the lie. And it's all around us in our world today. Man, in his unbelief, has imagined a vain thing, and he thinks that he can play God himself. And fallen man deceives himself into thinking that he does not really have to listen to that great and holy God, who is himself personally, after all, the standard of all truth, but that he can determine what he thinks is the truth. And invariably, what fallen man thinks is exactly that lie. Every lie denies God. That's why a lie is such an offense to God. It denies him. It denies him as the unchangeable reality of all things. The lie is in man. And it's in man ever since that fall of man into sin. Unbelieving man lives a lie. He lives a lie. And in as much as that sin is still in our flesh, people of God, in our flesh, then that lie can be found in us too. See, we learn from the prophet Jeremiah that man's heart is deceitful above all things. Not only does this mean that oftentimes what comes out of our heart is deceit and falsehood, but it means that so often in our hearts we deceive ourselves about ourselves. We become proud in our own conceits, and we in pride elevate ourselves above others, or think that we must protect ourselves against others no matter what the cost. And that's why that lie so often stands in very close connection with all kinds of other sins that we commit. If I steal something, if I take something that's not mine, I don't want anybody else to know that. So if I'm approached and somebody says, did you take that or did you steal that? I say, no, I didn't take that. You lied. You're going to protect yourself, you see. I'm committing adultery. And I'm trying to keep that quiet so that nobody knows I'm committing that sin. And somebody approaches me and says, but I saw you with so-and-so's wife or whatever. No, I was perfectly innocent. I lie, you see. That lie always seems to stand in connection with our other sins because the lie is what protects us over against that sin. And that's true because the root of lying is our own sinful pride. How often we lie to make ourselves look good, to make ourselves look better than the neighbor. All that arises out of the pride of our sinful flesh. Our hearts deceive us, and as a result, pride really itself comes out in this particular sin of lying. Now, there are all kinds of ways, of course, that the lie manifests itself in the lives of God's people. All kinds of different ways. Sometimes it is simply not telling the truth about a person. Slander. We tell others around us that that person did something when that person didn't do something. Then we've lied about that person. We may tell others something that a person said when, in fact, that person never did say that. Or we twisted their words to make them say something that they didn't intend at all. That's falsifying another man's words. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of here in this particular Lord's Day. Falsifying somebody else's words. And we may take what a person says and read into it something that that person did not say or did not even intend in their lives and then go out and spread it to others as if that is actually the truth of the matter when it might not be the truth of the matter at all, but that was a matter of our own perception. That's lying about them. Child of God, just as well as the unbeliever, is pretty good at that, at interpreting what another did or said in the most evil light as possible. We're pretty good at that. And then ascribing the evil motive to the neighbor, spreading around to others that motive as being the truth. When it's not, we're lying. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. And we're going to pursue that a little bit more next week, the Lord willing. Another way of lying has already been treated in connection with the third commandment. Lying under oath. You swear an oath in the court or in some kind of judgment that's being made that you're going to tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth, and then you speak a lie, something that was not the truth. But even if we were not under oath, we may not lie, ever. Doesn't matter. Your yea must be yea and your nay, nay. That is, when you say yes to something, you mean yes. And when you say no to something, you mean no. That's it. Plain and simple. If not, we lie. Now, there is another way of lying that is perhaps most often overlooked, even in connection with this commandment. And people today in the church world just, they love to close their eyes to this aspect of this particular commandment. The lie of which we speak is often has been overlooked and purposely so that the attention of God's people is not drawn to that. But God speaks of this particular lie to the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 14, verse 19, or 14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. The Bible contains for us pure and sound doctrine. It contains everything that we need to know, all of the objective truth about God, about man himself and his sin, about Jesus Christ and about salvation, and so on. And that body of knowledge that's contained in the scriptures, we call truth. Christ himself does when he says God's word is truth. But there have been in the history of the church, and there still are, in fact, today it seems even more prevalent than before, there are still those in the church, men in the church, who love and who teach the lie. They will teach about God. They will teach about Jesus Christ. They will teach about man and this universe in which we live, but they will not preach and teach about the scripture and what God himself has to say about all of these truths. In other words, they teach heresy, and heresy is a lie. We emphasize that in connection with this commandment because today we hear so many people poo-pooing doctrinal differences as if they really do not matter at all. You can say what you want about God and what you want about Jesus Christ and about salvation. And I differ with that. And I believe that this is true about God and salvation, about Jesus Christ and so on. You may say that the objective truth lies now in the scriptures itself. I say that objective truth resides in me, because God has spoken to me personally, and I'm able to reveal all kinds of wonderful things to you about God and about Jesus Christ, even though they contradict the scriptures. I'm able to go out there and perform all kinds of miracles because God has chosen me as his particular vessel to carry on these things, and all of it denies the objective standard of the Word of God. That's a lie. That's a lie. The Bible, in condemning the lie, condemns false doctrine. And it condemns those who teach false doctrine. They're liars. False doctrine is the lie. To teach it is the sin of lying. And it's that serious of a matter. We as churches have been accused of being narrow-minded and intolerant of others, uncompromising in what we believe is the truth. But, beloved saints, the truth is the truth. And we are called upon by God to study the scriptures, know what the scriptures teach, and to maintain the truth of God's word. It's not a matter of being unyielding or unkind to others. It's a matter of truth versus lie. And as we said, God takes that very, very seriously. So here too, we have the whole idea of the lie. And here too, this commandment applies to you and to me as a church of Jesus Christ. In all of this, we hear the command of God to us. Do not bear false witness. We may not lie. We may not in malicious pride, falsify another person's words. That is, make a person say what they have not said. We may never, in that pride, slander a person by spreading about the church of Jesus Christ what is not true about another person. That's slander, lying, out and out lying about another person. And beloved saints, we ought to carry that into our everyday life in this world too. Not only may we not lie about one another in the church, we may not lie about others in this world either that we confront, even if it be unbelievers. We may not lie about them or spread rumors and slander them. We may not say what is not reality. We may not speak that which is not simply true. We must root out of our hearts that pride that seeks to hurt and to belittle the neighbor and to elevate ourselves. That's why we oftentimes lie, you know. Make ourselves feel a little bit better about ourselves and just put down that neighbor under us a little bit. For some, this commandment can be kept rather easily. For others, it's not so easy. Now, it's easy enough for any of us sitting here to lie. But God's people oftentimes can be characterized by a certain pet sin. And whereas maybe some of God's people have a struggle with regards to other commandments, there are those in the church that have a real struggle in their particular lives with this commandment. There are some who are rather prone to fall into this sin rather easily so that they become what we would say are habitual liars. That's what they are. That's what their makeup is. And though much of the time perhaps their lies may go by unnoticed, that's certainly not true of them all of the time. One who is an incessant liar is usually pretty well known among those who live close to such a person as an incessant liar. We may not allow this particular sin to possess us. We may not allow any sin to possess us, obviously. We may not allow any of the commandments to take control of our lives. But here's a commandment, too, that we may not allow to possess us. But there's a second way that we are to cease from lying, too, and this deals with that matter of false doctrine that we just mentioned. We may not give ear to false doctrine. I may not preach it or teach it, and our elders here had better see to it that that's not preached or taught from this pulpit. But neither may you give ear to or teach such false doctrine. We must not give in to the age of toleration in which we live. This is an age of toleration, you know. And we may give in to it. We may not accept as pure and holy that which is not pure and holy. And false doctrine is not pure and holy. We may not give in as if it really does not matter what a person believes, that we're all going to heaven anyway. We may not compromise the truth of God's word, even if it means, and it has for many, many years, even if it means we don't grow. We may compromise. We are commanded in that way as well. We must know the Word of God and we must maintain its teachings unwaveringly. And we must not just confess that truth of God's word, but we must live the truth of God's word too. We can sometimes lie that way, you know. We confess on the one hand that these marvelous truths of God, and then we go out and the wicked world sees us living in contradiction to those truths. Then are those truths really something that we love? Do they really motivate us in our lives, in the way that we live? You and I have to be known as people of integrity. In this wicked world and in the midst of the church, we must be those who are known as being honest, especially as it comes in connection now with this ninth commandment of God's law. That's the command. That's the command that we have before us. That's the command from a negative point of view. We may not do this. We may not do that. But the catechism gives us the positive as well, doesn't it? Catechism is very good at doing that. When God tells us not to do something, what he's in reality teaching us to do is something in a very positive way. In judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth. Speak it uprightly and confess it. And also that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Speak the truth. That's the positive command. We must be those who are characterized by truth in the heart. And then that must come out in the words that we speak as well. We must mortify that flesh in us, put to death that old man of sin that is always ready and willing to lie, and you and I must admit to the truth. When we speak of someone else, we must always speak the truth of them in love. Scripture insists on that. We speak the truth in love. Now I realize that there are times when the truth can be spoken and that truth will hurt and will defame a person. Backbiting and gossip can do that, you know. We're going to come back to that again. But we ought to realize here at this point now that if that's the case, then we don't say anything at all. We don't have to spread the truth about someone if we know it's going to hurt their good character and their name. Then we don't say anything at all. Unless, of course, we go to that person and speak to that person of it. But again, this whole idea we carry one step farther too. And we apply it to our attitude now toward the Word of God. I've been emphasizing that in this particular sermon because, like I said, a lot of times this is overlooked when it comes to the ninth commandment. When it comes to God's word, we have to be people of truth. We have to deal with God's word honestly. And we must let that word of God dwell in us richly. God must abide in us by his word, that objective truth of his word. And we must be quick, therefore, as God's saints, to try the spirits to see whether they are of God. If men preach the lie, we put them to the test of the scripture, huh? That we be not led astray by those who may teach that lie. Solomon was wise, you know, in the instruction that he gave to us in the Proverbs, where he says to us, buy the truth and sell it not. Young men and women of the church, be children of the truth. There's nothing that makes God happier than to know that his children walk in the way of truth. And we pray that the new generation that arises in the connection with the Church of Jesus Christ as the older generation retires and soon disappears, that new generation will be a generation of truth. That they will confess it, and that they will live it in their lives. Can we overcome the lie? Can we? The answer is yes. We can flee the lie, and we can love the truth. How is that possible? Though it is true that through the fall of man into sin, man lost his original righteousness and by means of that righteousness could live and abide in the truth, though that's true, nevertheless, in Jesus Christ, that righteousness has been restored to you and to me again. And you and I, through that work of Jesus Christ, have become children of righteousness. So that what James tells us now in James 1, verse 18, is very, very true of you and me. Of his own will, God's own will, beget he us with the word of truth. That's how we've been begotten again. We're regenerated with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And as a result of that work of regeneration, the truth has come to abide in you and me. And that's why the Spirit of Jesus Christ is called the Spirit of Truth. Not only because he guides the church in the way of truth, but because that Spirit now has taken up his abode within our hearts and he leads and directs us in that way of truth. He works the truth in our hearts. And for that reason, this command comes to you and me, and we can obey it through the Spirit of our risen Lord. We can. We can. It's not an impossibility, you know. But then we must understand what that requires of you and me too. If we are of the truth, if God has worked that truth in our hearts, then we speak it and we live it. We speak of the truth and we hate the lie as much as we love God and we hate Satan, because the lie is the work of Satan. He's the father of all lies. Don't forget, Christ dwells in you and me. We're his children. He's worked in us righteousness and holiness. We're able to walk in that way of his precepts. So that's our calling with regards to this particular commandment. The end of the sin of lying is evident from Scripture. We read of it in the passage that we have before us here too in Psalm 101. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. And that's why the psalmist can say in the verse that we read in particular this morning in Psalm 101, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell in my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I'm not going to dwell with a liar. Why? Because God cuts such an one off. As we said, this particular sin of lying, God takes very seriously. Very seriously. In fact, Scripture makes it synonymous with the sin of killing. Horrible, isn't it? When somebody murders somebody else? What a horrible sin! Well, so is lying. Just as horrible as the other. That's why the Apostle John in Revelation speaks about that as well. Revelation 21, verse 8. When he's speaking of heaven, fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, or a little later on in that chapter, in verse 27, "And there shall in no wise enter into heaven anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie." That sin is included right with all of the other ones, or in verse 15 of chapter 22, "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." That's how serious, you see, that this commandment is. A liar isn't going to be in heaven. An unrepentant liar is not going to be in heaven. And of course, that means that when we're guilty of such a sin, then we come before God and we confess it, don't we? Because we're sorry for that sin. Humbling. Humbling. And it ought to humble every one of us too. Because who is not guilty of this commandment? Who ought not to fall upon their knees in humble repentance before God? As we do that, we cling to the righteousness of Jesus Christ today. And we look to him too for his sanctifying grace in our own lives, because by him alone we're going to walk in the ways of truth. The end of such a people? We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We won't allow that liar to dwell in our house, because we are going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We'll be allowed to tarry in God's sight, not for our sakes, but for Christ's sake, who is our truth and who is our righteousness. Beloved saints, may you and I be known as children of the truth. Amen. Gracious and eternal Father, thou art a God of truth and righteousness. And we ask that thou wilt so work in our hearts that we might be children of thine, who are also of the truth and of righteousness. May that reveal itself, Father, not only in the thoughts of our hearts, but in the words that we speak and in the way that we live in this world. Wilt thou watch over us and guide us in thy way of truth? And where we have sinned, because we all have, again, forgive us of those sins and clothe us with the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go with us, therefore, in this day. Bring us back again at the appointed time tonight. Hear our prayer for Christ's sake. Amen.